If you were to poll the average person today all throughout the world that knew of the Bible, it probably could be summed up by the quote from the Encyclopedia Americana. And this is what it says. The Bible is now viewed as an ethical and religious treasure, whose inexhaustible teaching promises to be even more valuable as the hope of a world civilization increases. That's probably what many people say about the Bible. The Bible is an ethical and religious treasure. It is good. It has value. It is a treasure. And if people follow the Bible, they'll have a certain amount of happiness, a certain amount of peace that will come into their lives. It is a good thing for you if you really believe in the Bible, if you think that it's good for you. However, the problem with that is we know as Christians, that's not what the Bible says about itself. That's not what the Bible really is. It is not an ethical and moral treasure. It is far more than that. In fact, the Bible claims to be direct revelation from the supreme being of the universe himself. You know, many people haven't read the Bible, and they think that either the Roman Catholic Church or the Protestant churches kind of got together. And they were sitting around in a room. They were looking at all of these writings. And one guy said to the others, you know, this stuff is really good. And somebody else said, it's more than good. This stuff is really great. And somebody said, it's more than great. Hey, this stuff is inspired by God. And thus they all got together and they said, the Bible is inspired by God. And then they began sharing it with the whole world. These writings are inspired by God, and we want you to believe in that. But that isn't how it happened at all. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ is just reflecting what the Bible writers said about themselves. We speak from God. This is very important. The thing that is so crucial for us to understand as Christians is when we give the claims of the Scripture that it is the Word of God, we are not giving our opinion. We are giving the opinion of the biblical writers. We are merely parroting what they said about themselves. And this is what I always tell others. I tell them, I am not giving you my opinion. I am giving you the opinion of the writers. Read it. See what it says. See what they say about themselves. It's an important distinction. That way, when they reject or accept the claim, they are rejecting or accepting the revelation of God Himself and not our opinion. It's so important for us to realize that. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to answer these questions. Do the biblical writers actually claim to speak from God and write divine revelation? And if so, where? I want to not only share with you that the Bible claims to be the Word of God, but where? And you want to know something else that's so fascinating about the Scriptures? The Bible claims that it is the Word of God, and it stands on that claim, and that's it. It never defends it. The Bible makes the claim, and then it's up to God to work in the heart of the individual to accept that claim by faith. And that's all we have to do as well. We have to make the claim. We have to show where the Bible claims it. We have to encourage people and challenge people to look into the Word of God and see where that claim is, and then let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Because that's what He is supposed to do. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible claims to be inspired by God. So let's begin with point number one. What does it mean when we say the Bible is inspired by God? You need to understand that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The first place you need to go in defending that the Bible claims to be the Word of God is you need to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is one of the key verses in the entire Bible as to the claim of the Scriptures to be the Word of God. And Paul makes it very clear. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now he says at the very beginning in verse 16, and he's giving the reason that it's profitable. for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God might be complete and adequate for every good work. The reason that it is profitable, because all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, if you were to take the phrase, given by inspiration of God, that's all one word in the Greek, and it literally is God-breathed. That's what it means. God-breathed. It means that all Scripture comes from the breath of God. And the breath of God is a figurative expression that means that God is its source. God is the one that gave the Word of God. And He gave it primarily by speaking it forth, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit working on the writers of these Scriptures. It is God-breathed. The words through the mouths and pens of the prophets and writers of the Scriptures came by the power of God. From God, it is from Him, not from their own source. Now notice there also it says Scripture. This is very important. Scripture refers to the writing. It refers to the writings. When God gave divine revelation, He gave it to be written down. And we're going to see this all throughout our study. And it's a very important principle. God never, ever, ever, ever intended to have verbal revelation that was never written down. It was always given to be written down, to be preserved for the ages, so that we would have it. And so when we talk about revelation, which is God working and revealing to the writers, and then inspiration, which is God's process of the Holy Spirit working, so that when the writers wrote it down, they wrote down the revealed Word of God inerrantly, without error. We are talking about one large process. God gave His revelation, and then He inspired the writers to write it down as one large process, because God does not separate verbal revelation from written revelation. To God, it is all one, because He always intended for oral revelation to be written down. And we're going to see that's a very, very important principle. So it says there, all Scripture, all the writing, that which has been written down, which God has revealed, has been given by God. Notice a very important word also, that is all. All Scripture. Every bit of it. Not just the Scriptures that deal with spiritual realities, but the Scripture that deal with history and geography and science and all of the things. From the very first verse in Genesis chapter 1:1 all the way through, all Scripture has been inspired by God, has been given by God. Now, one of the questions that always comes up, and I remember asking the same question when I first became a Christian, and that was, does all Scripture here deal with the New Testament? We know it deals with the Old Testament because the Old Testament was already written. Does it deal with the New Testament? Well, let me answer that. I think it's yes. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. And I want to show you that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. The question is, did the New Testament writers, when they wrote all Scripture, when Paul was writing that, recognize that the New Testament, as it was being composed at this particular time, it is not fully completed yet. 2 Timothy is probably written around 66 A.D. 1 Timothy around 63 A.D. The Gospel is probably around 60 A.D. Somewhere around there, just to give you an idea. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, notice. Paul is going to defend what he's saying in verse 17, which he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Double honor there has to do with pay. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Why? Why should the elders who rule well, especially in labor and doctrine, be paid double? He says the reason is in verse 18. For the Scripture says... And what does it say? He quotes two things. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now he says, notice, for the Scripture. And I want you to see it right there. For the Scripture says, and he quotes two Scriptures. Number one, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That means you should feed him. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's clear. We can go back to Deuteronomy and see it. The second verse that he quotes is, the laborer is worthy of his wages. However, if you search the Old Testament, you're not going to find that. In fact, that is a word-for-word quote in the original language of Luke chapter 10, verse 7. I want you to turn there. Keep your hand in 1 Timothy 5:18. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And here he's talking about the ministry of the 70, the men that he has sent out. And this is a quote from Jesus. And he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. That is, if you go into a town, you're to stay in the town. I don't want you moving from place to place. And the reason he says that is because at that time there were a lot of travelers and teachers who were charlatans. They were just in it for the money and they just tried to get as much as they can. He wanted them to stay in one place so they didn't appear to be that way. And he says, for the reason I want you to stay there is because they're going to provide your need. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. If you were to look back in the original language, you would see that as an exact word-for-word quote that Paul pulls out in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. It is a quote from Jesus Christ himself, which Paul preserves and calls what? Scripture. He calls Scripture. So what that tells us, folks, is that as the New Testament was being written down already, the apostle was calling it Scripture. There was a recognition by the apostles that what was being written down was equal. Notice, when he says there in 1 Timothy 5:18, you shall not muzzle an ox, for the laborer is worthy, it is equal. The Scripture says they are equal Scriptures. They are equal. The New Testament is equal to the Old Testament. So when Paul is talking in 2 Timothy 3:16, he is already talking about the New Testament, which is in the process of being formed. There's another reason I think that is true too. It's back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Look back there. When he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I think a second reason that he's referring to the New Testament is because look at verse 17. For the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And he's talking about the Christian. A Christian cannot be complete and adequate for every good work unless he knows the New Testament, right? The Old Testament is not enough. The Old Testament is not enough for the Christian to be equipped for every good work. And here we know he's talking about the Christians because he is talking to Timothy and he's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. So when he says they're all Scripture, is God breathed. Its source is from God. God has worked to give it, to write it down. He is talking here about both the Old Testament and the New Testament that is being formed, and they are equal and have always been equal in the mind of God. And that's the way it should be. So he says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Let me show you one more verse in terms of this definition. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. This is another key verse in the New Testament that talks about God giving His revelation to man. And in the context here, he is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit has given the apostles a certain doctrine which they have shared. And that doctrine, which is all about the coming and majesty of Christ, is the fulfilled word from the past prophecies of Christ. And then he says here, verse 20, knowing this first, to defend that they had the confirmed word, the fulfilled word of God of the prophecy of Christ from the Old Testament. He says, knowing this first, that is primarily, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, that it is not of human understanding. 4, verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men, and holy men there means set apart men for a specific purpose. Men of God, holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When a prophet came up and he says, thus says the Lord, and he gave a prophecy, when he gave it, he was moved along by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the end of verse 21, the word moved there is the very word used in Acts for a ship that is moved along by the wind. The Holy Spirit came in them and worked through them and moved them along so that when they gave that revelation and then wrote that revelation down, they did it by the power and the movement and the will of the Holy Spirit Himself. That's, folks, why the Bible's inerrant. The Bible's inerrant because the Holy Spirit would have to err. It never was by man. God gave the prophecy, the revelation, and inspiration and revelation are not the same. Revelation is God revealing to man. Inspiration is the process where the Holy Spirit then takes that revelation, guides the writer as he is writing it down so that when he has completed the process, the words that are on that page are the very words of God. But I want you to understand something very important. As I said earlier, revelation and inspiration is all one process because God always intended for His revelation to be written down. And all the things that go around the spoken word of God, let's say, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came. All the historical circumstances. Moses and the people of Israel went here. David went there. This happened, that happened. All of that, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they wrote it down, all of that becomes the very word of God because of what the Holy Spirit accomplished as He moved them. So make no mistake, folks, when we pick up the Scriptures, we are picking up the Word of God. That's not our claim. That's the claims of the writers. And it's all over the Bible. Now let me just point out one more thing. Look at the definition I wrote down for you. And this is just my definition. There's many other definitions. It's all basically the same. God, by His Spirit, so guided the human authors, guided, moved along, however you want to use it, that using their own individual personalities, what they wrote was the Word of God. It's important to realize that God didn't necessarily dictate, Paul, take a message. Isaiah, take a message. Now, when the Word of the Lord came, as we shall see, those things were word for word. But God always brings His revelation in historical context. God never wanted robots. He never intended robots. He didn't need a fax machine. He didn't want computers. He wanted people. If God had all the mechanical things that we have today and modern information systems, He would still use people. God always intended to use people. And so He uses their individual personalities. That was His choice. So as He moved them along, He worked through their life. He built them up. He gave them their minds and hearts. He worked historical circumstances around. And that's why when Paul writes, he writes in a different style than Isaiah does. They lived at different times and in different places. They even used scribes as they wrote. That was a very common practice. But it was all under the superseding power, the overseeing power of the Holy Spirit, so that when they were written, they were written down. That's a definition of inspiration. Now we want to look at the claims. We're just going to look at one or two verses as we go. The rest of the verses I've written there is for your further study. The Bible's inspired by God, number one, or A. Where does it claim that inspiration or revelation? Again, they're all one process. God revealed and then inspired. The Old Testament prophets and writers claim to speak from God. 3,808 times there were claims such as, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then said I, Jeremiah speaking, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. I can't go and say and be a prophet and speak your word. But the Lord said to me, notice, the Lord said to me, and he quotes God, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Notice, the Lord said to me, whatever I command you, you shall speak. What's he speaking? What God commanded him. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. He's given a direct quote here. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then he says what he's going to say. It is not the same as me coming up to you or you sharing the Word of God. When they came, they said, "This is what God says." The Word came to me. Now, God never said that to me. God never got up in the morning and said, "Ron, speak to your people. This is what I want you to say." I never heard Him say that. But God said it to be written down, and Jeremiah, as we shall see, wrote it down. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me," a very common formula, which was true. The word, that is the revelation of the Lord, came to me. And He came in a person. Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. "And He came to me and said, 'Go and cry in the hearing of Israel, saying, Thus says the Lord.'" When the writers made that claim, they made it, and notice there's no defense. Jeremiah says, "God said to me, and let me show you 5 miracles to prove it." Never said it. He made the claim, never defended the claim. Never had to. You know why? It was the same reason that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they know me." Because God puts it in your heart to believe that this is the Word of God. That comes, folks, by faith. You don't need faith to see that the Word of God says it, but you need faith to believe it. Why? Because it is an incredible, supernatural, fantastic claim. And that's the way it should be. And I believe it, because God has put that in my heart. Number 2, and look at 2 Samuel 23:2, where David claims to speak from God. Isaiah claims to speak from God. You can go on and on. Look at number 2. Now, this is important. The Old Testament writers were commanded by God to write their words down. Look at Jeremiah 30, and we'll look at the same prophet. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. Exodus talks about Moses in Exodus 34, 27. Moses was told to write down the Word of God. But look at Jeremiah 31. God always intended for His Word to be written. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord..." Divine revelation, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you." God tells Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, write it down. I want it written down, I want it recorded, and I want it handed down so that all my people throughout all the ages will know." You know why? You know why that's so important? Recently there came an article out. Most of you probably saw it. It was on Time or U.S. News and World Report. It's on Jesus' words. Every once in a while, all these, quote, biblical scholars, and they all get together and they sit around and pontificate, well, which words did Jesus use and which words didn't He? You ever figure out how they decide that? Well, they decided based on what they think Jesus would say. Funny thing is, they never were there. John the Apostle was there. John the Apostle followed Jesus wherever He went. And yet they can sit back on 20th century America and say, "Well, I know what Jesus said." So don't be fooled. So He told him to write it down. Number 3. The Old Testament writers later recognized that previous writers spoke from God. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. And again, I'm dealing with the same prophet to give you kind of a unity here. God told Jeremiah, "Speak forth the word of the Lord." He told Jeremiah, "Write it down." Later, Daniel looks back on it and he says, "Yes, this is the word of God." Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books." I don't want you to miss those great words. Books, written down. "The number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Israel." So Daniel's reading the books and he says, "Hey, I see that the word of the Lord spoke through Jeremiah." So Daniel later recognizes that Jeremiah spoke and wrote the word of the Lord, spoke and wrote it, and that it was preserved. So the Old Testament writers later recognized the previous writers, Old Testament prophets and writers, that it is inspired word of God. We could look at so many verses. I just need to touch on a few of them. What about the New Testament? Did the New Testament writers claim that the Old Testament writers spoke the very word of God? Yes, they did. We already saw 2 Peter 1:21, right? No prophecy comes by the will of man, but those were moved by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 25. They all, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sensed. They knew that God was speaking through them, and they knew that God had spoken through others who were prophets before them. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. So when they did not agree, that is, the Jews rejected what Paul was saying. And he says among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And this was his indictment. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, and then he quotes the scripture. Now I want you to notice again, the Holy Spirit what? The Holy Spirit spoke. And he spoke through, who was the agent? Isaiah the prophet. And then what does he quote? He quotes the written revelation. Thirdly, what about the New Testament writers? When they wrote, did they sense that they were also speaking from God? The answer is yes, they did. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. When Paul came and Paul spoke, he knew he was speaking from God. He knew that he was speaking the revelation of God. There was no doubt in his mind. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, not in agreement with man's ideas. For I neither received it from man, I did not receive it from man, the word I spoke to you, Paul says. Nor was I taught it. Nobody came and taught me the gospel. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ spoke the gospel to me, and I spoke it to you. It came to me and I spoke it and wrote it down to you. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen to these very important words. I have it written down. The Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. What words? The words written in Revelation. The words written in Revelation. John wrote it all down. In fact, later at the end of the book, what does he say? If anyone takes away from this or adds to it, may the curses be upon them that are in this book. Those are some very nasty curses. And he says, you better not add to it, and you better not take away from it. The New Testament writers, 2 Peter, it's all throughout. They were well aware of what they were writing. We'll see this even more as we see the next one. D, the New Testament writers claim about other New Testament writers. Did the apostles recognize that they were all speaking and writing from God? The answer is yes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. When they spoke, when they wrote, they knew it. They knew what they were doing. They were well aware of it. Paul makes a very clear statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, he's talking here to the Gentile Christians. You are no longer strangers and foreigners the way you were when you were Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. God has brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. You are all one in Christ. Notice verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and they're the prophets of the New Testament prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is building the church of Jesus Christ on the foundation of whom? The apostles and New Testament prophets. The cornerstone, which is the foundation of the foundation, is Jesus Christ. And what kind of foundation is that? It is a doctrinal foundation. Look at the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 3. Here he's talking about the revelation he received, and he says how that by revelation, divine revelation, he made known to me the mystery. What mystery? The mystery that the Gentile would be grafted into the plan of God and the Jew and Gentile together would be Christians. That's a mystery. They didn't see that in the Old Testament, as I've already written briefly. By which, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, the mystery I just said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles. Stop. That's the 12 and Paul, and the prophets. That's the New Testament prophets who revealed divine revelation, who, by the way, assisted the apostles, but were not above the apostles. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and that's what the mystery is. So he says here it was given, it wasn't known, and it has been revealed to the apostles, the New Testament prophets, and we are the ones that form the doctrinal foundation of the church, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Paul was well aware of that. Let me just show you one more, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is what Peter says. And consider that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Stop. Beloved brother Paul, that's Paul the Apostle, according to the wisdom given to him, which is written to you. Paul wrote it down. That is a confirmation by Peter that Paul wrote the wisdom given. As also in all his epistles, there's a confirmation that Paul had more than one letter, and Peter had some of them, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Now notice here, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Peter says here, Paul wrote these letters, and he says, some are hard to understand, and he says, which some unstable people twist, which they were doing, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Putting Paul on par with the Scriptures, saying they're all Scriptures. And when they use that term Scripture, he is talking about the inspired Word of God. The apostles knew what they were writing. And when they wrote it, their close associates wrote, when Luke wrote his gospel, he was writing it from the things that he had learned from Paul and the things he investigated. And he had Paul's stamp of approval on that. They knew what they were doing. And let me close with this. The claims of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to give you two of them. John chapter 10, verse 35. Jesus says, the Scripture cannot be broken. What that means there is the Scripture cannot be broken means the Scripture cannot be set aside. It cannot be violated. It cannot be turned away. The Scripture cannot be broken. And there he's talking about the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 5:17. Jesus made no mistake. The Scriptures, as they were handed down to him in the Old Testament, he had no problem with it. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. A jot and tittle refers to grammatical things that are in the Hebrew alphabet. Suffice it to say, it's very similar to an apostrophe and a comma. It's the tiniest part of the Hebrew, what makes a Hebrew letter. Not even that will pass away before all in the Scripture is fulfilled. Let me show you one more very important claim. Many people say, wait a minute, there's no way the apostles could have remembered everything Jesus said. I know they have good memories and they had better memories than we do. There's no way. You know what my answer to that is? They had the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. It is supernatural. We shouldn't be surprised with a supernatural God that He would give supernatural revelation to the apostles so that they could write it down. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. This is not our promise, folks. This is not to us. He has not taught me all things. I mean, the Holy Spirit's taught me some good things, but not all things. This is a specific promise given to the apostles and only to the apostles. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things, all things, all things that I said to you. This is not to us. This is talking about divine revelation and inspiration. He will bring to your remembrance all things so that when you write those down, that you will have the memory of all those things so that they will be without error. That's why they're without error. It's supernatural. It isn't because they had such a good memory. You say, how do we apply this in our lives? Well, there's two things. Number one, don't be afraid to share the Word of God with those who do not know Christ. Share the Word of God. Don't share your opinion and let them accept or reject the claim of God. That's first application. Application number two. If this is the Word of God, it shouldn't be gathering dust on our shelves. I admit, many times it is more exciting to read the Time magazine or the U.S. News and World Report than it is to read the Bible. I was talking to my daughter the other day and I wanted to buy her a book on the Scriptures. And she said, but Dad, she's 12 years old and she's being honest. But Dad, the Bible's boring. It's only boring when we do not see it for what it truly is. The Word of God to us. People say, if only God would speak to me. If only I would receive a divine revelation from God. Oh, I'd obey God. You have received it. It's right here. If you say, I want to know what God says to me, read it. I want to know what God says to the world, read it. This is why it was given. This is the awesome, fantastic, supernatural, incredible Word of God.